building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Babylon, says Revelation, Babylon is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons. Alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio today. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio, and we invite you to go to the website at aagradio.org, and you can learn more about who we are and what we believe. Download these podcasts, and we have gone to much work in building that website for you that it would be a blessing to you. Do please write to us and tell us how these radio broadcasts have been an encouragement to you. Well, I raise the issue of Babylon today because we're going back again to the book of Genesis and looking at this great event that took place so soon after the flood event, and a restart, if you will, a recreation, if you will, of the new world, that again, a Tower of Babel had been erected. And we're going to look at today on Abounding Grace what all that meant, what was going on with the Tower of Babel, what was the spirit behind that, what it all said to us, that we might today understand very clearly what the Lord is teaching us about the kings and the kingdoms of this world, and how the Lord Jesus Christ is set up as the only true and everlasting king with a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and therefore we should never put our confidence in the kings and kingdoms of this world. Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 10 and 11 today on Abounding Grace Radio with these things in mind. Well, what we have in chapter 10 is called in Genesis the Table of the Nations, recorded for us as they are taking shape in the world. And so this passage is really a powerful passage in Genesis 10, which is really a sort of glossary of the nations of this world and how and why they took the shape that they did. Where all the peoples came from, Genesis 10 provides us that record. Now, I'm not going to spend my time today on Abounding Grace showing you how all of these names, these peoples, these names that are mentioned here in Genesis chapter 10 correlate with the nations of the world. That has been done, and Genesis 10 is recognized as an astonishingly accurate record of the nations of the world. What we're interested in Genesis 10 and 11 is how the development of Noah's blessings and curses worked themselves out in these nations. At the end of chapter 9, Noah gave blessings and curses. They were pronounced on Noah's three sons, blessings on Shem and Japheth, and curses on Ham. And what is before us is the development of these three branches from which the whole earth was populated. That is what is said after the flood event. From these sons of Noah, the whole earth was populated. 70 nations are represented here as coming from Noah's three sons. The big picture really is important today. In the last episode before Genesis chapter 10, remember what happened. Ham was cursed. He invaded his father's tent. He took delight in his shame. And we saw the same thing had occurred originally in the garden when the serpent invaded the garden, desperately trying to bring Adam and Eve into a state of spiritual shame before God. Well, after the flood, the entire fall event was repeated. Noah fell, exposing his nakedness before God. And Ham comes in. And what does he do? He exposes the shame. He talks about the shame. He mirrors the very actions of the serpent himself. And so Noah curses that line. They were the Canaanites. And spiritually, they represented the seed of the serpent in hostile opposition to the seed of the woman that had been established back in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, there are two seeds in the earth. There's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There are two kinds of people. Telling us that the same separation that God had made in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall, the same separation is still occurring after the flood. But what did Shem and Japheth do? Well, remember, they walked backward and covered their father's nakedness, and God was telling us through them of his desire to cover the shame of sinners. God had a program, he announced from the beginning, that he would send a deliverer who would come, and he would cover, this deliverer, the shame of his people, that he would conquer the serpent and his kingdom, that God's almighty Son would come in the fullness of time and be righteousness and good news for his people. So Noah blessed Shem and Japheth. This is so important. His name would be upon Shem. He would raise up from Shem the one with the name. And if you trace that, we go from Shem to Terah to Abraham to Israel to Christ. And finally, when Jesus came, he was given the one, remember, he was the one with the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, what would happen to Japheth? He would be brought into the tents of Shem. That was the promise made to Japheth. God had a plan to bring Japheth into Shem. So the world had to wait for this to develop. And that is why after this section, everything narrowly focuses on the line of Shem in Genesis for thousands of years to show us when the Savior who was prophesied would come and these promises would be fulfilled. And so remember what Isaiah said, that the Lord one day would set up a banner for the nations. He would assemble the outcasts of Israel, and he would gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. There would be a day of gathering to him under one king. But until then, what was the one thing God said to the nations of this world after they had come out of the ark represented in these three sons? God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I want you to disperse throughout all the earth. Fill the earth, and in the fullness of time, I will gather you together under the promised seed, who is Jesus." So here's the problem today on Abounding Grace in Genesis. The problem is that the children of Ham, the Canaanites, didn't share in that vision. In fact, what this section shows us is how hostile the kingdoms of darkness are to God's program to evangelize the nations with the gospel and bring them into a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And this morning shows us how God dealt with their rebellion against his command to be dispersed throughout the earth. So Moses in chapter 10 proceeds to show us the development of the nations under these three heads of the sons of Noah. And so what we have are records of real names of people who represent from the nations in the earth here outlined for us in Genesis chapter 10. In verse 5, what we have beginning is really the brother that is first mentioned is Japheth. And from these, we read that the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands. If you were to go through this list, what we have known here are the Indo-Europeans. Japheth is our ancestor. Japheth's descendants filled what we know as Asia Minor and Southeastern Europe. But here's what strikes me about this list in Genesis chapter 10. There's nothing notable here. It's not a real exciting list. Moses knew nothing of these peoples who would descend from Japheth. And from a biblical standpoint, there's no prominence here. They're nobodies. But don't forget what Japheth means. Japheth means to open wide or to enlarge. And as they were dispersed in the earth, he was blessed. He would be blessed to dwell in the tents of Shem. And that would later be enlarged. Remember, Japheth would be enlarged to include all of Europe and parts of Asia. So we're being set up here. We're being set up. If God has promised to bring Japheth into the tents of Shem, what is it going to look like when that gathering occurs? When will that happen? That is why the Old Testament kept talking about Japheth. The coastlands will wait upon me, said Isaiah. In my arm, they will trust. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape, I will send to the nations. To the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame, nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So here we are, the first group mentioned are the sons of Japheth, the Gentiles that would spread out over the face of the earth. But now we come to what I think is the real focus of chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11. It's the sons of Ham. This is an impressive list. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Canaanites, the Philistines, everyone mentioned here were the bitter enemies of Israel and the giant and powerful kingdoms of that world. All of which would become objects of God's judgment throughout history as they tried to exalt themselves over the Lord and his people. As you go through the sons of Ham, there is one figure that is meant to stand out and who should get our attention. Listen to verse 8 of Genesis chapter 10. Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar. Now, it's important to say here that we have come to the first time kingdom is used in the Bible. It was the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom. And you'll notice here that he is described as a mighty hunter before the Lord, a mighty hunter in the face of God. He was such a mighty warrior and tyrant. He was greatly feared above all the peoples of his day that even God recognized him as a mighty man. No one was like Nimrod. Why is the text telling us this? What was the beginning of his kingdom? What's the first name mentioned? Babel. And the text is telling us that he was the mighty man associated with the building of the Babel Tower, the Tower of Babel. It's interjecting Babel right here to tell us, go back now and insert and understand that Babel was Nimrod's great building project. This is chapter 11 of Genesis. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now I want you to keep in mind what the Lord had said, dear listener. The Lord said after the flood, fill the earth, multiply, be fruitful, and fill the earth. And in the fullness of time, I'm going to gather in one head in the line of Shem, whose very name means name. I'm going to gather them all under that one head, and I will place my name there. From Shem, a deliverer will come. Well, here we are in the line of cursed Ham, and this mighty figure is named Nimrod. His name means, we shall rebel. And what do they say? They say, lest we be scattered over the face of the earth, let's make for ourselves our own name. We don't share the program of Shem. We don't share in the name that is given to Shem. And so they journey from the east again toward the garden, and they come to this place in the land of Shinar. Shinar was the land of southern Mesopotamia, better known as the land of the Chaldeans or later Babylon. Inspired by rebellion against God and by human autonomy and omnipotence, the entire world, only 100 years after the flood, had come together and wanted to soar above what they viewed as being trapped by God. Now, God in common grace had just given a covenant of the rainbow or the bow, where he promised mankind that he would not flood the earth again, and that there would be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, not ceasing until the earth is removed. God put civil government in place. God put a death penalty in place so that there would be an orderly society. He gave blessings on cultural advancements. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And here, already so soon after the flood, they had come together and listened to the spirit of what had come together and had united in that day. Imagine the speech of Nimrod. This curse that the Lord brought upon us is a shame to us. Who's Shem? We don't follow that name. We'll make our own name. We're the servants. We're not the servants of Shem. You watch the fear, says Nimrod, that I will bring on the earth. When my name is mentioned, everyone will fear. This man, Nimrod, was an antichrist. And look what he did. He goes out and he builds a city, a center of rebellion against God that would be the chief rival to the city of God and the temple where God would dwell with his people in the new heavens and the new earth. This is what Babylon was throughout history. It was an antichrist city. It was the false security of the cities of this world. That's what it represented. And so they constructed here in the land of Shinar at Babel. It was not just a lofty tower. It was an ancient staircase mountain called a ziggurat. A massive, solid brick structure, kind of like a giant porch to heaven. In the ancient world, there were these ziggurat structures like this at one city named Larsa. They've uncovered this. This one structure was called the House of the Link between Heaven and Earth. And they would have these great brick-making ceremonies to praise man's achievements in his building. At Babylon, later there would be a structure called the House of the Foundation of Earth and Heaven. At the top of these structures would be a shrine painted blue to make it a home for the gods to come down and dwell with them. So they, in this spirit of human autonomy, are trying to overcome the curse and actually believe that they are powerful enough to accomplish this. It's a fascinating moment in our study of Genesis. History was repeating itself all over again. You had the fall, and the curse was pronounced, and Cain went out, and he built a city with his name in defiance. And even worse than before, now here is Nimrod building a city in his name to stand over the Lord and his anointed. They have gathered mankind together in revolt to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords under Satan's power to seek and build a city center of opposition to the kingdom of God. Their achievements, their abilities, and their cultural advancements in technology would be used to defy the living God and try to subdue him under their great name and their great achievements in the earth. In the ancient world, this was the common thought of the day. We will become our own gods. And you see this language in verse 4. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. We want an immortal name. We want to be rulers of our fate. We want to be our own gods. And so they built a whole city and a structure that idolized them. Do we do this today? I want you to think about things for a minute, dear listener. This ship is unsinkable. The Titanic, they called it. Down it went. Imagine if you had told Moses that a man would fly up to the moon and walk on it. Does man do that for God's glory or to show that nothing can be withheld from him? We can even create now by cloning. This spirit of Antichrist, this spirit of autonomy, this spirit of exalting itself over the Lord is the lingo of our culture. In other words, if you put your mind to it, nothing can be withheld from you. You can accomplish anything. You know, oftentimes when I hear speeches by political leaders, this is the very language that I hear. We are masters of our fate. We as a nation will be kept as we come together. The truth force inside of all of us, that's where courage comes from. This is the lingo of the speeches I hear. When we turn not from each other or turn on each other, but towards each other, and find that we do not walk alone, that's where courage comes from. We, the people, to take on the mantle of citizenship, we are marching. This is the promise of tomorrow, that in the face of impossible odds, we hear from leaders, people who love their country can change it. Think about what's said today. Millions of Americans of every race and every region, every faith and every station can join together in the spirit of brotherhood, and mountains will be made low, rough places plain, crooked places will straighten out. This is the kind of lingo that we hear all the time. In other words, stop all the division. We're masters of our fate. With the truth inside of us, not outside of us, inside of us, in our American spirit of brotherhood, we will make straight what is crooked. We will make the rough places plain. That, dear listener, is reserved for the Lord himself. In the language of Nebuchadnezzar, what do we hear all the time when I hear political leaders stand up? Look at our mighty kingdom that we've built. With just our human ingenuity and power, we can overcome. And the Lord comes and the Lord tears it down. And as we see countries and kingdoms unravel, unable to do what they say they can do, what do? We try to build stronger, build our Babylon stronger. But the Titanic sinks. And that's exactly what happened here to the Tower of Babel. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower. And what did the Lord do? The Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing they propose to do will be now impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Let's go down, said the Lord. Let me get on my knees and look at this little puny specks building their kingdoms, thinking that they can overcome. The Lord was saying to us, dear listener, that he's not going to let the kings and kingdoms of this world go unchecked in their delusions of security, thinking that in their own self-sufficiency, in their own unity, they will keep growing greater and greater and greater. That is a delusion. No kingdom has ever stood the test of time except one. And that's why the name Shem is so important to us. It means name. Because in the fullness of time, what did God do? God sent his son. And there's no one else, no earthly kingdom, no earthly ruler that has ever gotten this glory. That's why kings and kingdoms come and go. That's why nations fall. That's why no nation will stand the test of time on this earth. God wanted to announce to this world his king and his kingdom. The one who is given the name above every names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. From the line of Shem, he came, dear listener. He came. And at Pentecost, this barrier was taken away. There was the confusion of languages was healed. And God came down one more time in his son. And he didn't scatter in judgment. What has God announced to this sad world? He didn't say, come, let us confuse and separate them. He invited this whole world to come to his son, that in him they may have life. That in him the words of Isaiah would be fulfilled. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and the glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together. They come to you. Then you shall be radiant. Notice how the coastlands would come to this Jesus at the day of Pentecost. The gates would be opened to his city. And you see, that's what the promise was throughout history. The Babylon of this world, the kings and kingdoms of this world will fall. Every nation will fall. Babylon, Babylon is fallen. In 1 hour, her judgment has come. But you see, there is a king and a kingdom that you can flee to, dear listener, that is enduring, that will never be toppled, that has peace in its borders, a king that loves justice, a king that loves and surrounds his people with peace, a king that promises a kingdom that can never be shaken. It's not the United States. It's not any kingdom of this world. He promises us a kingdom and a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God himself. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That is the city and the kingdom upon which our heart should be set. Fix your eyes towards heaven upon King Jesus, and don't put your confidence in the kings and kingdoms of this world. Jesus Christ is the only true king. His kingdom will never be toppled over. Come this day to him and you will live. Abounding Grace Radio, we're always thankful to bring these radio broadcasts to you, and we invite you to visit our website at agradio.org to explore that website, learn more about who we are and what we believe. Do please write to us and tell us how these programs have been a blessing to you, agradio.org. Thanks for taking the time to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio.